Hello, 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 yeah.
Okay. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 17. Just three verses. Okay, I'll read verse 15, you read verse 16, and then we'll all read verse 17 together. Okay, we'll be talking about the servant of God. Okay, ready? I'll read verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16. Verse 17. Send his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, right? As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can hear your word. Lord, you said that in the last days there will come a time when people have no heart for your word. But yet, Lord, here we ask that thy Holy Spirit will work in our hearts that we might have the desire to hear the words of life. Lord, be with thy servant as I preach your word. Hide my servant, hide thy servant behind thy cross. And may the words that are spoken, Lord, come forth from you. And Lord, may it touch hearts, change lives, and drive people back to you. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Luke chapter 14, actually all the way to verse 24, we'll just read the three verses. But it's a parable that Jesus actually spoke about, a story that he spoke about to teach about the salvation with regards to the Jews specifically, alright, in this situation. It relates to the salvation of the Jews, about how many of the Jews were actually given an opportunity to come to the Great Supper. I'll just give you some of the illustrations, alright, from the passage. If you read down from Luke 14, 15, the Bible says in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper. That certain man is a heavenly father. The certain man is a heavenly father. The great supper is salvation. The servant is anyone whom God sends. The invitation has been given out. In the whole story, I'll just tell you the story. The invitation for the great supper has been handed out. But many of the people did not want to come. And so the king became angry. And he told the servant, and go and get whoever that will come. And so the servant went to get whoever that will come. But at the same time, after he has done all, he has tried to invite all the people, still there is much space left. And so the king, I want you to go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. This parable has to do with salvation of the people, but our focus today from this passage is about this servant in the story. The servant is someone in this story that is seldom talked about. But yet, it is a very, very important lesson for us as Christians to understand God's thinking on what a servant is. Last week, we talked about what is a servant's heart. Today, we want to look at what are the characteristics that make a servant. But before that, can I say this, a few things about the Great Supper. This Great Supper was made to invite people into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus likened the kingdom of God as a Great Supper. And later on as you go, I want you to hear, if you are here and you are not a Christian today, God has specific lessons inside here for you. Because you will find that as you continue to read in the passage, there were people who made excuses not to come to the Great Supper. I'll talk about that as we go along. But I want to focus on what are the characteristics of a servant of God. And I pray that every one of us who are Christians will take it to heart. Number one, look at verse 16 and 17. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time. Number one, a servant of God is sent. A servant of God is sent. The Bible says he sent his servant. Did you realize that all of us as Christians, we are servants of God? If you look at your, for those who are new, you will realize that we actually have the verses in here. And so in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says, let's read together, alright? Colossians 3:24, you read it from there, ready? 1, 2, begin. knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Paul wasn't talking to preachers. Paul wasn't talking to missionaries. He was talking to the Christians in general. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Christians, we have to understand, when we become a Christian, God makes us His servants. We are all servants of the Lord. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We are supposed to serve the Lord. As servants of God, we are sent. Okay, these are a few additional verses. Just listen. As servants of God, we are sent because the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It is a non-negotiable commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls himself Christians receives this commandment into their lives. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. God didn't call us to be theologians. God didn't call us to know a lot of the Bible. But you know what God does? God says, all I want you to do is just tell others what happened to you. Amen. Afterwards, there will be three of the people who will be sharing the testimony of salvation. Okay? And next week, there will be more people. But you know what? If you say, well, God, I want to obey you in believer's baptism. Alright? We've got forms here. Alright? I'll need to talk to you about what you believe and whether you're saved. I need to actually establish that. But a servant of God is sent. Jesus mentioned in Matthew 28:19 also, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do you realize the instruction that Jesus gives to us as a church is to go? Jesus never asks the non-believers to come to church. We are supposed to go out to get them. Does that make sense? It is a very important principle. We are sent as the servants of God. No one is exempted. One missionary said this, the Great Commission is an option to be, no, it's not an option to be considered. But a command to be obeyed. As Christians, we are sent, number one. We must realize that. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Point number two. The servant is sent. In verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that are bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Number two, the servant of God has a message. In this context of this story, the king told the servant, go and tell the people, come, because everything is made ready. You must understand a little bit of the Jewish background. What happened during that time was, it's interesting, they would cook the supper first, then they would send the invitation. Alright? For us, we send invitation first, then we prepare the food. Not that time. That time, what they did, they prepare the supper, and then the invitations are sent. That was part of the culture during that time. Okay, the feasting during those time is that the invitations will be given, and then the people are supposed to come immediately when the food is all ready. That's why the message that a certain man told the servant to say is, come and gather the people because all things are ready. You just come and eat. Kind of like the Malay, you know, their wedding, right? You just walk in and you just eat. They eat non-stop. Well, not that you eat non-stop, but the food goes on non-stop. Okay? And what they do is that they will have big catering at the back, and then the people can come anytime they want, and every time you come, the food just comes out. And the food, as it were, that's the idea. You come because it's food ready. Can I ask you a question, Christians? The Bible says the servant of God is sent and has a message. And this message that this servant is supposed to tell the people is the food is ready. Come. Right? Now ask a question. Christians, what message do you send with your life as a servant of God? What message do you send with your life as a servant of God? All things are ready. What is our message? When people look at our lives, what impression are they getting from our lives? You know, there is something that the Lord Jesus Christ told us, that our lives are supposed to reflect the light of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'll read this quote. Only holy Christians are useful Christians. And the preaching of Christ's truth must be backed up by consistent living of Christ's followers if it is to have its due effect upon the hearts and lives of the ungodly. That simply means, if I'm to share the gospel with someone else, I need to back up my gospel with my life. There was one man, many years ago, he was a godly pastor. He was a 16th century. And he was a faithful preacher of the word of God. One day he was arrested for the authorities for preaching the gospel. And he was to be executed by burning in his own hometown. And so they tied him up, they walked down, and of course a lot of his church people came and they were crying and they were praying and they were encouraging and encouraging him. As a pastor, he walked past, he looked at the congregation and said, "For many years I've preached to you the word of God, today I come and seal it with my life. Today I come to seal my gospel with my life." Oh, what an encouragement this godly man was to my heart. I remember that story vividly as I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how people will back up their lives with the word. In 1160, there was one man by the name of Peter Waldo. Okay, his name is Peter Waldo. He was a merchant, that means he was a businessman. He lived in France. He received Jesus Christ as his savior. From the history books, apparently he was a very unusual character, and one of extreme humility. He was a very humble man. He spent much time reading the Bible. I'm just reading, all right, I'm just quoting from the historical text. He spent much time reading the Bible and preaching God's word. At first, he did not separate from the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic before. But as he began to read the Bible more, he began to realize that there were a lot of errors in that religion. In 1176, the Catholic Church excommunicated him for the preaching of the Bible. Regardless of that, he continued to preach the gospel as a layman. And he preached things contrary to the Catholic doctrine. As Waldo grew in the Lord, his beliefs became more similar to the Bible. Even though he was excommunicated, he did not stop preaching the word. Now, people who followed his preaching became known as the Waldensians. Have you heard of the Waldensians? You know, Waldensians is our Baptist forefathers. We were never known as Baptists in the past. Did you know that? We were known as Donatists. We were known as Albigenses. We were known as Paulicians. People who followed the Bible closely. Now, in the history books, I want you to understand, many Baptists didn't have time to write their history. You know why? They were so busy living for the Lord and running for their lives. Because people were wanting to kill them. Because of their faith in Christ. Because of simple things like infant baptism. They refused to compromise, and many of them were horribly killed. Peter Waldo was preaching the word. Many people who followed his teachings became called the Waldensians. They trusted Jesus as their savior. And this historian wrote this. These Waldensians were many times employed as peddlers. You know what are peddlers? Peddlers of wealth. Peddlers are like salesmen. They go everywhere, they carry their things and say, "You want palabo?" Or you want, or whatever, okay? You want a spoon, you want this, you want that, and they will sell, okay? And so they were peddlers of things. As they traveled around selling their things, they were active witnesses for Christ. And this is how a Christian historian recorded them. They were contented in their poverty. They avoided lying. They avoided using vulgar words. They avoided theft. They meant they didn't steal. They were diligent in their business. In other words, they worked very hard. They were shoemakers, weavers, and other craftsmen. They were self-controlled in their eating and drinking, and they led godly lives. Their converts were made by using the Bible and religious books or Christian books. They went as peddlers to anyone and sometimes offering clothing for sale and jewelry for sale. And oftentimes they will be asked, "Well, you sold us this thing, anything else do you have?" And so these Waldenses who are peddlers, because it's their life and living, they say, "Oh yes, I got something else for you. Great rarity, that means great precious things. I have something through which you can see God, and another that will kindle your love for Him." And they took out the Bible and shared the gospel. Do you have a message with your life? This was our Baptist forefathers. I'm a convicted Baptist, not because of historical things, but because Baptist stood for the Bible. Do you have a message with your life? Because the servant of God has a message. Come, for all things are ready. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, do you realize you cannot trust the church to save you? You cannot trust Ambassador Baptist Church to save you. You can trust Jesus to save you. Our job is just to tell you about this great Savior who can save your life, who can transform your life, who can change your life. But Christians, in your workplace, do you have a message? Is it just to earn money where you are? Is it just to do the things? You know, you need to work hard. But what is your message? Number two, a servant of Christ has a message. We all do. Is your message the Bible? Is your life obedient to Christ? And is your message the salvation of Christ? We must carry that message. Point number three. A servant is sent. A servant has a message. And point number three. A servant of God is responsible to be faithful to the mission given to him, regardless of the outcomes. A servant of God is responsible to be faithful to the mission that God has given him, regardless of the outcomes. If you will look at verse 18. After they are sent, guess what the people said? And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Number two said, and another, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go and prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And I say, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Okay, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. You realize what these three are? The Bible is very clear. They were excuses. How many of you will buy a HDB flat and put in your money? I suppose I cannot use that because they do it now. Design and build. You don't see the real thing, but you have to buy it first. But in the past, usually before you invest a big sum of money in something, you would have to go and find out about it first, right? You will actually have to look at it or give some information before you would invest, right? What did this guy do? I've really bought a piece of land and I need to go and find out about it. That's an excuse. Because the Bible says it was an excuse. These are for non-believers specifically. There are many non-believers today. As you share with them the gospel, they will say, "Sorry, I'm too busy doing this. I'm too busy with my family. I'm too busy. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. There represents a lot of money as well. Kind of like you buy a car, okay? A lot of money, and you need to go and take care of it. It's very interesting. If you ever go to car parks and you see new cars, generally the owners will wash their car when they first buy the car. But after a few months, they won't wash anymore. Did you realize that? Okay, initially when we first bought the van, every 1 month we wash. I'm very busy. I need someone to help me wash the van. But does that make sense? But you know, they are excuses. These people have excuses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, I'll just use this verse first. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Looking at the parable that Jesus taught, the story that Jesus taught, we need to be faithful to the mission despite the responses of the people. As a Christian servant, you need to be faithful to what you're supposed to do regardless of how people respond. They all gave excuses. They all didn't want to come. So what do you do? What do you do? Just keep going. Just keep doing. What's your job as a servant of God? Is to do what God says. Whose job is it to get angry? Is it our job? Look at the Bible in Luke chapter 14, in verse 21. After the servant went and said, Lord, you know, I went to tell these people or something. They didn't want to come, you know. They gave excuses. How dare they? You are such a good master. Lord, I'm very angry for you. The servant say that? No, it wasn't the servant's job to get angry. It wasn't the servant's job to get angry. The Bible says the servant came and showed the master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, the servant has no part in being angry. Can I say you as a Christian servant? As a Christian servant, when you do what is right for the Lord and people get angry,
you control yourself.
Because a servant of Christ serves Christ. A servant of Christ understands when people get angry at you, they're not getting angry at you, they're getting angry at Christ. If you're pointing them to Christ, then you don't have to get angry. And what I usually do is I just say, thank you for your time, I'll just walk off. Because they're not angry at me. Jesus has said it before, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. Does that make sense? In this setting, I want us to understand that the servant of Christ, we need to protect our testimony. There was one time, I shared this before, I share again, I was going tracking when I was 13, 14 years old. I still remember it was in the Bedok area. So after church, you go tracking, which is it might be a good idea. So I went tracking, and I was in this young group. I still can remember this person was knocking at the door. He was sharing the gospel. After a while, the resident got angry at him. Then I was watching as a young 13-year-old. Just watch. This Christian started to want to fight. All right, not like fighting. And then the tracting group leader has to say, sorry, push him away. Of course, obviously, the resident got angry. And I can vaguely remember and say, we're just coming to share, why are you so, you know, that kind of thing. And there was this, it's not our job to get angry. Okay? It's not our job to get angry. Okay? Yes, we have feelings. Brother Johnny, does that mean we don't have feelings? Yes, we do have feelings. But can I say this? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and that includes what you feel. That includes what you feel. Doesn't mean that you don't cry. I cry all the time. Okay, I cry all the time. Why? Not because someone got angry at me. You know, yesterday I was talking to someone, I'll share that later. But we have feelings. But as a servant of Christ, sometimes you just have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, if this is what I need to do, God, I'm not seeing results, but God, I'll be faithful to you, regardless of the results. Regardless of the results. Can I say this, for those who are going outing and tracking and things, and not just tracking, but your outreach, for every 200 doors you knock, there will be only one, for every 200 pamphlets you give up, you only get one response, 0.05%. That is in the statistics of the navigators. And they are very actively evangelizing. Of the 200 people that you contact, only one will come. 0.05%. In other words, of 18,000 tracks that will go out, we would expect about 90 people to respond. Are you willing to go out? Can I say this? If we don't go out for the 18,000, the 90 people won't come at all. That's a lot of the harvest. We need to go. But are you willing to go even though the people don't respond? Jesus should have been the greatest evangelist of all time, right? Right? You know how many people did Peter win to the Lord on the first day? 3,000, right? How many people did Jesus win in his 3.5 years? He had 120. Was he a failure? No, he wasn't. But he was faithful. Can I say this? We need to be faithful. Despite the responses of the people, if you want to do what is right, you will be sure of one thing. The people may not respond the way you want them to respond. Remember, outcomes is dependent on God. Number one, we need to be faithful to the mission despite the responses of the people. As a servant, number two, we are to be faithful to the mission despite the excuses of the people. You know, sometimes when people give excuses, you try to argue with them, right? We try to argue with them. You know what? This servant didn't. He just took and told the master. You know what? That's what we need to do. When we share the gospel with someone, people don't want to get saved because of reasons. You go to the master and say, Lord, they don't want to get saved. How? And God will work in their hearts. The things of this world, for some people, let me just highlight the three excuses. The things of this world is so urgent, I cannot listen to God. Okay? Number one. Number two, in the buying of the oxen can be tried at any time. But let's put it this way. The five oxen is always there. In other words, if you want to go and test the oxen, actually you can test it anytime, right? Isn't it interesting that between reading the hearing things of God, the people that give excuse always have to, sorry, I have to do things at this time. I have to go to holiday at this time. Isn't it interesting? You know what that is? It's not a reason, that's an excuse. Because why? The heart is not wanting the word of God. And then another excuse. Can I say this? I've married a wife, and so I cannot come and see you. Well, that's an important reason, I would admit, okay? But you're not going to stay with this sharing of the gospel for like 20 years. It's only about 10-15 minutes. But you're going to live with the wife. You know what that is? Can I say this? Sometimes family can be an excuse if it interferes with the gospel ministry. You know, sometimes we use family as an excuse. These people did not go to heaven because family was an excuse. I got too many things on my heart and all that. Okay? So what are we to do? Can I say this? Keep being faithful. Just keep being faithful as a servant of Christ. I know you don't have, but I have point number three. You may have point number three. We are to be faithful despite the response of the people. We are to be faithful despite the excuses. And number three, we are just to be faithful to keep going despite the tiredness and the repetition of the work. Now this is something which when you read it, in Luke chapter 14, let's take a look at that. All right, Luke chapter 14, notice, firstly, the servant has been asked to go. Go and tell these people, the supper is ready. He went to tell, he came back, Lord, they all gave excuses. The master get angry, go and fetch all the people. So he went. Can you imagine? He fetched the people who are lame. Lord, I've done all this, you know. But there's still room. What did Jesus say? Go in the highways and hedges and go. Guess what? The servant went again. You know what we have a tendency as servants of God to do? I'm tired. I need a break. Nothing wrong with resting. I've said this before. For those people who started the mission, you rest so they can get back into the work again. The problem with some Christians, they rest, they take spiritual holiday, they never come back. You know what this servant did? This servant never complained. Do you hear any complaints in this passage? Of course, there wasn't God. But this servant, when my master said go, he went. They all gave excuse. Well, go and get the rest. Still full. Still got going. The highways and hedges means the public places where you find a lot of people. And get this, go to the hedges. The hedges are the provinces and the villages where you literally have to beg them to come. You must understand, when the king prepared, listen carefully, when the king prepared the great supper, the first group of people he always invites are those worthy people. Meaning that those people who, because he's rich, he will generally invite the rich people to come. Does that make sense? So that's God, salvation is of the Jews. God is inviting the Jews to come during that time. But then God says, these people doesn't want to come to my... Then you go to get the layman, anyone, that refers to the Gentiles. Get anyone to come, anyone will come. To the point that, then the last part, but God, there's still room. You know what God says? Then go to those people. Who are the outcasts? Go to those people who are not very, in fact, they're so poor, they cannot afford anything. Ask them to come. Ask them to come. You know, Christians, we need to keep going. Do you know why? Do you know, the Bible says, can I say this? Heaven will always have room for one more. Amen? But why are we limiting God by not going? Now I can tell you the story. Yesterday I was talking, after a lot of things I've done, I just spent some time, I brought Esther Joy to the garden that's at the back of our place there, the Admiralty Garden. So I was walking there, and along the way I met a lady who attended our church one time in the Chinese ministry. One or two times with the sons. So I was talking to her. You know, it's very interesting because as I speak to her, I ask her, how are you and all that kind of thing. She says, fine, you know. That says a baby, she has a young baby. Third one. And she said this, and she told me something. She said her dad passed away the day before. She's a Christian, so I asked her, has your dad trusted Christ? Almost with tears, she was fighting it back. What happens
to a soul that doesn't trust Jesus before they die? What happens to a soul that does not trust Jesus before they die? These shall go away, Matthew 25:46, into everlasting punishment. Is that something to us as a servant? You know why this servant was so... I'm just thinking, you know why this servant kept on going? Think about that. The master has already prepared the great supper. The food is getting cold. It's only for that day. And if we don't eat it, it will spoil. And that's why the master is very angry. Go and get whoever to come. My house must be filled because the food is there. Lord, there's still room. Then go to the highway's hedges. And the word compel, if you read there in verse number, if you look at 14, in verse 23, compel them to come in. You know what that means? Because the... You see, those poorer people in those days, when the king made the great supper, to invite the poorer, the people will be very shy. Why? Because they wouldn't have a wedding gown, or they wouldn't have a nice suit to go to the great man's place. You know what the king told his servant to do? Don't care about what they think. Bring them here. Compel them to come in. Constrain. The word compel means to constrain them. Pull them. Christians, do we have that heart? Or do we give excuses for our lack of service to God? Can I express myself? Christians, we need to serve God with a fire in our souls that we must know that without we going up, people will die, go to the devil's hell. I was just shared before this that we have loved ones on the way to hell. The servant was urgent because the food was getting cold. And it kept on going. Even though the master, if you who are here today who are not, you know why we preach the gospel? Can I say this from the bottom of my heart? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. It is a matter of life and death. You can call me emo, you can call me crazy, but I would really rather be called crazy and win your soul to Christ. The servant was urgent because the food was ready and it's getting cold. Are we more concerned about ourselves? What do you do with your free time? How many are bring a? You know, Singaporeans top the world in Facebooking in time. And how many Christians are among that statistics? Do you realize you can speak to one soul about Christ in less than 5 minutes? Do you realize that? Or at least share the gospel. 40 divided, you can speak to 8 people in the 38 minutes that Singapore topped the world in Facebooking. A Christian could have shared the gospel with someone 8 times. Well, let's put our life in perspective. We don't live for ourselves, we live for Christ. We are servants of God. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. You know what? Paul says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave increase. But we must be faithful. Point number 4. I like this one. The servant was nameless. The servant was nameless. He was nameless. You notice the name of the servant is not there. You know what that means? We need to be humble as we serve God. Our job. I say it before, I say it again. If people come to Ambassador because of Pastor Johnny, I fail. And so has the church. But this world has to come to Christ, the church, because of Christ. Jesus must be the one exalted. We must be nameless.
Because it's our Savior dying a criminal's death at the cross. And He was numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says, Isaiah 53. Now, who are we to receive the reputation of this world? John the Baptist said, John chapter 3 verse 30, He must increase, I must decrease. One of the visions for our church is a servant church. According to the Bible, servant church. We just do because it's right. We just do because it's right. Because God told us to do that. And the last point, and you know, despite all these things, the servant is sent, the servant has a message, the servant is faithful regardless of response, the servant is nameless, and finally, the servant of the Lord will be rewarded when we serve Him. Will be rewarded. I gave you a list of 15 different verses, okay? But I only read two. Because I want to highlight 2 points. Matthew chapter 10 verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Point number one in this, a small deed is good enough for a reward. Amen? A small deed in the name of Christ that you do is good enough for a reward. That's what Jesus says. Even if you give a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name, Jesus remembers that deed. Can I say this, if the little children do something for Christ, don't underestimate that. One of the things that you will find is going to be 11-year-old is going to share his testimony of salvation later on. And I've learned one thing. I'm saying our children need to understand the gospel so that they can share, because they can share their testimony. But you know, when our little ones want to do things right for God, parents, don't stop them. If a little one say, Papa, I want to go to Sunday school so I can learn about Jesus. Don't you dare stop them. You know what Jesus said? It is better if you suffer the little ones to come unto me and forbid them not. It is better for a millstone to be hung around your leg than for you to offend one of these little ones. You know what that means? You know what's a millstone? You know those? The millstone is a thing they grind soybean. The big millstone, I think in the Philippines you may have to put olive inside. Then they just big... You know what Jesus said? If you offend these little ones, I want to put this big millstone around your neck and throw you into the sea. Don't stop anyone from coming to Christ. That's why one of our policies is, if money is a concern for children to come to the VBS, someone please pay for the child. Let not money be a hindrance for anyone to come to Christ. We have enough. We spend sometimes more than $100, $200 on a dinner. We can pay $50 for someone. We can pay $35 for someone to come to Jesus. Amen? Yes, we may not drink the Coke for 1 month. So what? If you don't drink Coke for 1 month and two souls go to heaven, is that worth it? Yes! Let's put things in perspective. But you know what Jesus said? If you do the little things, if you even just help a little child to tie the shoelace and say, Jesus loves you, Jesus says, you will not lose your reward. If the child, you realize how impressionable children are? If we will work together as a church, every child in this church should find Christ very quickly. Amen? But we need to cooperate. Let's not put ourselves in, let's put Jesus into the whole thing. A small deed is good enough for reward. Number two, the next verse, Revelation 22 verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Our rewards will be according to our works. If you put in 10% for God, God gives you back 10%. That's what He says. You give your life for God, God gives His life. God will bless you continuously. I thank God for people who started Ambassador. They are still here. Can I challenge you to be here till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? Unless the Lord moves you to somewhere to serve Him even more. But you know what? We thank God already for the blessings. Our rewards will be according to our works. Do you realize that God has a plan for you? Christian, you are sent. You have a message. Oh, be faithful. Don't put honor on yourself, because in the end, it is God who will reward us. Let's keep that mentality. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, God has only one message for you. I love you, but I cannot let you into heaven because of sin.
That is why I sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That is why Jesus had to pay for your sin. If you will not go to the cross, you will not go to heaven. That's what it means. Baptism is not going to save you. Giving money to the church is not going to save you. Helping the old lady cross the street is not going to save you. Doing good works is not going to save you. The Bible is very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're not better than you. We are just sinners. My wife knows me very well. And I see my wife a principle of God's love. That she accepts me the way I am. That's what God does. No one in this room can say we deserve to go to heaven. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, listen to the words of God. I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Do you realize if you're not a Christian that Jesus Christ already died for you at the cross? He's already paid that sin. Whether you received Him or not, He's already paid that sin. It's just like a father who pays for something for a child, and the child is in ungratefulness, doesn't want it. And all the father can do is just take back the gift and weep. But you know, with God, He's also wanting to save us from sin, because the wages of sin is everlasting punishment. Because sin has to be punished. No way is God going to allow sin to get away. Don't think that teenagers, if you're doing things quietly in your Facebook and things your parents don't know, you mark it down, be sure your sin will find you out. If you do not get judged in this life, you will be judged in the next. God makes it clear, no one escapes. Sin has to be dealt with. That is why Jesus Christ died at the cross to pay for every sin. And He will not excuse sin. But you know what? The only way He will excuse sin is that we will confess that sin and just come to Him. As we close, Christians, let's be faithful servants for God. Do the little thing. Oh, Johnny, does that mean I'm going to... No, you pray, seek the Lord. Lord, what can I do? What kind of steps of faith? Those who know me, I don't force you to serve God because I cannot. I'm like you, a servant. I need to serve God from my heart. And so as I present these needs, and I believe God has spoken, if there's one area that you think you can serve, if there's one area you say, Lord, I've got to deal with this, well, let's do business with God. Okay? If you are here, if you're not a Christian, can I encourage you? Jesus Christ loves you so much that if you are the only one on planet Earth that have sinned, He will still come down and die for you. Did you know that? Jesus died for you solo, individually. And that's why salvation is a personal thing. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for the message. Lord, I pray that You help us to be humble servants. We'll be singing the song, the Lord, find us faithful. Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will work in our hearts to be faithful to You. With eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask this question. If you are a Christian today and say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that I might be the type of servant the Bible tells me to be. For the sake of a loved one, for the sake of my family, for the sake of people who look at my lives, and for the sake of honoring Christ. Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that I might be the type of servant You want me to be. Is there anyone like that? You might not see those hands. I want to be the type of servant Christ wants me to be. So pray down, put it up, put it down, and then pray and say, Lord, I will be Your servant. Show me the way. Amen. Put up your hand and put it down and pray. Anyone else? I want to be the servant. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up and put it down. And then after you pray in your heart, you see, because this is a personal time between you and God. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Just put it down after you pray and pray. Pray in your heart and say, God, help me to be Your kind of servant. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Pray and beg God, God, help me to be Your servant. Because Jesus Christ loves us so much. You know one thing about our Savior? He doesn't force us to serve Him. He wants us to come willingly to serve Him. And so that's why we keep our invitation short. If you're unwilling, then we have to let God do the work. Is there anyone else? If you are here today, the second question and I'll close. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know if you'll die today, you'll be in heaven. Can I say Jesus Christ died to save you from there? Jesus Christ preached more about hell than about heaven because He doesn't want anyone to go there. For every one time the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about hell 40 times. That's how serious Jesus thought of that. But you know what Jesus said? If you come to me, I'll forgive your sin and save you from hell. Now hell is the escape, but we need to be saved from sin. Our attitudes, the sinful selfishness, we need to surrender to God. If you're saying, Brother Johnny, I don't know, if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. You just indicate it by the raising of your right hand. And I'll get a sister to share with a lady, a brother to share with a man. We're not here to force anyone. But you know, if you do not know you're going to heaven, it's a serious thing. Because I just heard a report of someone's loved one just dying suddenly. Please, is there anyone? Just pull up your right hand. I'm not scaring you, but please, is there anyone? Let's pray. Lord, we just commit this into your hands. I pray for every believer, every Christian who has a heart for wanting to do what is right. Lord, you know the Christian life has duties and the devil comes with distraction, but help us not to use that no longer as an excuse, but help us to do what is right as your servant. A reminder, Father, of the fact that when you call us, you set us apart to serve you. And God, may nothing of this world and this life hinder us from walking with you. I pray for those who have put up their hands. Father, for every hand that have put up, I pray that you will give double portion of your strength, your grace, your help, your wisdom to that person. And for that person to respond in genuine faith, in a fear of God, in a wanting to grow. That the person will also, if he's the head of the family, that you might give him the grace to lead the family in Jesus' name. To be more like Christ. And if he's a child or a teenager, may their lives be transformed, that the love of Jesus may come out from their lives. Lord, do this for your son's sake. Because you came to change us in the image of Christ. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to be that nameless servant who will be faithful to an almighty God. And help us to be encouraged that one day when you come, you will reward us according to our works. We look forward to that crowning day, but until then, help us to be faithful, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we just sing.